Once upon a time, there was a man named Jeff. And Jeff had just purchased a nice 100-acre piece of property that he had planned to use for hunting. And Jeff got this property, and he was just so excited. So he just couldn't wait to tell his buddy John. And so told John, said, John, you just got to see this property. Let's go out and check it out. So they drive out to the property, and he's got to park along the road. And because it's set so far back and it's really tough to get to, they had to cut through Farmer Johnson's field to get to the property to check it out. So they cut through this farmer's field, and as they're about halfway through, they look back and they notice that there is a bull back in the corner of this field. And this bull does not look very happy. By the way, if you've heard this story before, it's because I may have told it many years ago, but hopefully you didn't remember it. I didn't remember it anyway. But anyway, there's a story. Jeff and John, they're walking through this field, and they see this bull, and they begin to walk a little faster. And as they turn around again, they notice that this bull begins to run at them. So they're like, they just begin to hide. They just go as fast as they can. They can see the fence. If we can just get to that fence, we're going to be safe, buddy. So they're hauling as fast as they can. And John's looking back, and the bull is, he's gaining ground. And John's like, you know, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Jeff, you got to do something. Just throw up a prayer or do something, would you? And Jeff's like, are you kidding me? I've never prayed out loud. I can't do that. John's like, come on, you got to do something. So Jeff's like, okay. The only prayer I know, though, is the prayer that my father used to always pray around the dinner table. Oh, Lord, for what we're about to receive, help us to be truly thankful. That was kind of funny. That's the end of the story. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, once said, in everything, in every circumstance, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. You could say that in that moment, Jeff was doing the will of God as he gave thanks. Maybe he didn't realize it, but he was doing the will of God. Well, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, how can we be people who are truly thankful in every single circumstance that we find ourselves in? Because most of us would probably say when things are going really well, it's kind of easy to be thankful. When things aren't going so well, then it may be harder for me to be praising God and be thanking God in the midst of my situation and my circumstance. So how then can we have hearts that are continually full of thanksgiving? This morning, we want to look at that question. Just want to give you a few ways that we can be thankful. Number one is this, is to trust or to rest in God's sovereignty. Now, God's sovereignty simply means that God is in charge, that God is in control, that God is the ultimate ruler of everything. That's what that word sovereign means there. Well, when do most of us struggle with this truth, this reality that God is sovereign? When do we struggle with that? It's usually when we're going through times of difficulty, isn't it? Because in those times we may feel, even though in our heads we may know that God is sovereign, we may feel that God is aloof, that God really doesn't see what's going on here in my life, in this situation, that he really doesn't have compassion on me in this situation. Or we may feel that God is not powerful enough to intervene and to help me out. As if God sees what's going on, but his arms are tied and he'd like to help, but he just doesn't have the power to help us. We may think those ways in times of difficulty. I can't help but think of Job, who we find in our Bibles. The Bible says that Job was a man who was blameless. He was upright. He was a man of incredible integrity. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. And yet we all know, don't we, what happened to Job. In an instant, in the snap of a finger, he lost all of his possessions. And Job had a lot of possessions. He was rich. He had a lot, and he lost it. Not only did he lose all of his possessions, but all 10 of his children perished in an instant, in a moment. And so as you read the book of Job, Job struggles with the sovereignty of God, and that is understandable, isn't it? If you were to put yourselves in the shoes of Job, because Job began to look at his life and look at God and says, this just does not make sense to me. And in Job's distress, his friends were no comfort to him at all. His wife was no comfort to him at all. In fact, they simply made things worse for Job. Remember, his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? That's a great encouraging word, right, to give your spouse in times of trouble. And so Job wrestled with the sovereignty of God, because his friends were coming to him and saying, hey, Job, come on. You know that God is just. You know that God punishes sinners. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Therefore, Job, fess up. What deep, dark secret of sin do you have in your life that you're not uncovering here? Come on. What sin is in your life? Are you sleeping around with a neighbor? Are you oppressing the poor? Come on, Job, bring it out. And Job was like, hey, guys, listen. I know I'm not perfect. But these accusations that you're making against me, that the guy down the street who now has a roof over his head, and the guy down the street who's going to sit around the dinner table tonight and actually share a meal with his family, if you're telling me that he's more righteous than I am, you're wrong. I know that much. And so what did Job begin to think about God? God, are you ruthless? Do you not have a heart? Job wrestled with that. What was the answer? Is God ruthless? No. Which leads us to number two. Not only do we need to trust in the sovereignty of God, that God is in absolute control, but number two, that God is good. Because it's one thing to say, okay, God, I believe you're in charge. In fact, maybe you've even met people who say, I can concede to this truth that there is a supreme being out there who's in absolute control. But when I look out and see all the evil in this world, I'm not buying the truth that God is good. You ever meet somebody like that? Yeah. What can we say to that individual? We can say, you know, you're right. There is a lot of evil in this world. And the Bible says that there is an evil one who has great influence, great power in this world. And it also tells me that every single person has evil within themselves. Some carried out to a greater degree than others, but every one of us has evil within us. So there is great evil. I agree with you there. But the Bible makes this very clear that God is good. God alone is absolutely good. Though we see evil around, God remains unchanged. He remains good. And anything good that you see, guess where it comes from? It comes from the hand of God. God is good. Again, when we think back to Job, who brought on the destruction to Job? Remember who wanted to do that? The devil, right? Satan. Now, certainly God allowed that, didn't he? God agreed to that. And you could even say that God decreed that from eternity past. But God had no evil intentions in allowing the destruction to come upon Job. Satan did have evil intentions. What was his intentions? That he would forsake his God. That's what he was after. Evil. That's what Satan wanted. God remained good in that whole Job account. He was good, holy good. As we say, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. We need to be reminded of that if we're going to have hearts that are filled with thanksgiving. This is the heart of Paul and his message to the Roman Christians in Romans 8:28. Let's look at that. Very familiar verse. But Paul made this great statement He said, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Well, what comes under the umbrella there of all things? Difficulties, trials, hardships, sickness, pain, death, all those things that come to us and happen and we experience. Paul said, all those things, God is able to take all those things and bring them about for not only his good, but for your good as well. It's a good purpose he has in mind. What's his purpose? He wants you to be conformed. That's what the next verse would go on to say, right? All those whom God foreknew, he conformed to be like Christ his Son. And again, we may not fully grasp that awesome truth, but if we trust that God is good, I believe he fills us with a deep, deep peace. And he fills us with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving. This past week, one of my devotional readings covered this very topic of being thankful. I just want to share a portion of that with you this morning. The writer said this. He said, giving thanks in all circumstances does not mean that we become thrilled with the prospect of pain. Instead, it means thanking the Lord for how he uses our greatest joys and deepest hurts to make us more like Jesus. Regular prayer that thanks God in all things is the means by which we give thanks in all circumstances. Let us endeavor every day to thank the Lord for his goodness to us and the ways he uses all things for our ultimate benefit. How many of you have ever heard that song, Blessings, by Laura Story? Ever hear that song? It's a beautiful song, and in it she talks about this paradox of how things that are, quote, bad can often be good. This is what she says in the chorus. She says, what if your blessings come through raindrops? How often do we pray that it would be sunny on our picnic? But what if God somehow would bless you through the raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that God is near? Anyone ever been there? Just been through a horrible time, you can't even sleep at night, and yet God uses that to get this realization that he is so close to you in those moments. When you're so weak, he is so strong and real in your life. And she would also say, what if trials of this life are really your mercies in disguise? What do we see? We see the pain, we see the trial, the difficulty. But do we see the mercy of God? Do we see the goodness of God? That's what God desires that we would see. So again, it's important, number one, that we trust in the sovereignty of God. God, you're in control. And if we waver there, it's going to be very hard to be thankful. And number two, we believe and trust that God is good all the time. His character, his nature is complete goodness. And the devil would love to make you think otherwise. If you think otherwise, it's going to be very hard to be thankful. Well, what else can stir up this heart of thanksgiving in us? I believe one simple way is simply to sing. To sing. And that is something that every one of us can do. Do you know that? You don't have to be a gifted singer to sing. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, as they say. But you know what? The Bible says, make a joyful noise. And that's what I like to do. Make joyful noises unto the Lord. Just sing. Sing to the Lord. As we look to the scriptures, there are so many Bible verses that speak about singing with a heart of thanksgiving. Let's look at a couple. Number one is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:16. Says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with what? With gratitude. Gratitude, thankfulness in your hearts to who? To God. Let your heart, let your songs be directed to God. You see, our songs should be filled with thanks directed toward God. One more out of the Psalms. If you've ever read the Psalms, you know that they are just loaded with commands about being thankful and just coming before God with a heart of thanksgiving. Psalm 28, verse 7. Beautiful verse. Says this: "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." Great verse. The psalmist talks about first trusting, right? There's the trust aspect. God, I'm going to trust you. And when I truly trust you, I believe in you. There's this joy that kind of bubbles up in my heart. And when my heart begins to bubble, I just need to sing. I just need to sing to the Lord. Sing, right? Sing a song. Sing out loud. Sing out strong. That's what ought to happen when we begin to trust in God. Are your songs directed toward God? Let me just say, I'm not opposed to songs or music that may not always refer to God. Some of you may have been around in the days where it was a popular thing. If you had some music, your youth leader may have said, you know what you need to do? You need to take them and you need to go burn them. If it wasn't, quote, Christian, and you young people there, by burning, I mean like actually burning it, not like burning it onto a CD or anything like that, but actually throwing it in the fire like marshmallows in the toaster oven, that kind of burn, Joe, all right? He's got that one. He's got it now. Inside joke. But you know, that kind of, and maybe that was good for someone who was really extreme and it had a bind on them, but when you think about it, it's really like if you were to burn all your books that weren't written by a Christian author, or you would burn all the paintings in your house that don't have a Bible verse on them. You know, we need to be careful there. So if you still maybe listen to that kind of music, I'm not opposed to that, but I will challenge you with this, and that is this: what are most of your songs about and who are they directed to? Are your songs directed to God, and do they come from a heart that is filled with thanksgiving? Because if you find that most of your songs are just about other stuff of this world, then you may find that you're lacking in the thanksgiving department. Because there's a great difference when it comes to songs between a song like "In Christ Alone" and a song like "We Will Rock You," right? Both great songs. But when we sing "In Christ Alone," what does it do? It points us to Christ, who is God, who left glory. He wrapped himself in flesh. He took upon the wrath of God. The wrath of God was satisfied. He rose again from the grave. There's victory in Christ. And as we sing that song, hopefully it stirs your heart. There's joy that begins to bubble up because you're so thankful for what Jesus did for you. When you sing, "We Will Rock You." Now, it may pump you up for a football game, but that's about as far as it's going to take you, right? May your songs be directed toward God with a heart of thanksgiving. And the way I look at it, when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing songs that are directed to who? They're going to be focused on God. I don't know that we'll be just singing 24/7. I mean, there'll be no time there, first of all. But I think some people get this idea that once we get to heaven, we're just going to sit down and just sing the whole time we're there. I don't think so. I think we'll be serving God in some way. Maybe, hey Eric, would you go get me an apple off the tree? Sure, I'll grab that. Knowing that there'll never be a temptation there, we can take that, fine. We'll be able to fellowship with each other. I believe just like Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship in the Garden of Eden, we'll have that in heaven as well. Our songs will all be directed to God in heaven. And so if that's what heaven's going to be like, then why not live that way now, right? Why not make it a smooth transition from here to heaven? Listen to what John says in Revelation as he has this vision of heaven. Listen to what he says in Revelation chapter 7. John says, "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That's a good song, isn't it? It is a song. But if that's what heaven's going to be like, you know, you can get a little taste of that now as you sing songs to God. The final area that I just want to touch on today is not only is it important to verbalize to God, "God, I'm thankful for who you are and for what you've done, but God, I'm also thankful for others in my life." And some of you did that this morning, even during the praise time. You thank God for others, and we need to do that. And I believe the more we are filled with a gratitude toward God, the vertical, it'll be that much easier in the horizontal, won't it, to be thankful for those that God has placed in our lives. As you read the letters of Paul to the various churches, you will find a man who is so thankful for the body of Christ. It's amazing. In almost every letter, he's thankful. Let's look at one example. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says this. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Again, he's writing a letter to the Philippians. This is what he's telling them. "I thank my God every time I remember you." Now, obviously, Paul had a lot on his mind. I'm sure he did, right? What next missionary trip am I going to take? Who am I going to bring with me? What am I going to do when I get there? How are things going to be set up for me? Will I die when I get there? These are all things that Paul had on his mind. And yet, when he thought back to the believers that he had once visited, maybe established a church there, he said, "You know, whenever I think about those, you Philippian people, the first thing out of my mouth is, thank you. I thank God for you." How about us? When we think about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is the first word out of our mouths, "God, thank you for that person"? Whether you've only met them once and they came and they now are a missionary in Africa, or whether you sit next to them today in church, can you say, "God, thank you for this individual"? Even today, look to your left, look to your right, look behind you, look in front of you. And as you look around, in your heart, can you truly say, "God, thank you for Elaine. God, thank you for Josh. God, thank you for Lulu. God, thank you for Marianne. God, thank you for Jane"? Can you say that? Can you say thank you? Can you do that? I believe a major way to keep strife and division out of a local church is to have hearts that are truly thankful for one another. Because how easy is it for us to maybe judge, maybe criticize? And you say, "You know, why'd you do that? Why'd that person do that? Why'd they say this?" Can you train yourself? Can I train myself to let the words "thank you" come out of my mouth before any other words of judgment or criticism? Can we say thank you? Thank you for each other. I pray that our hearts would be filled with that kind of thanksgiving as believers. And you may say, "Pastor, you know what? I'd love to be more thankful. I'd love to give thanks, but I think I ought to receive some more thanks." And if you think that way, then let me just be real honest and blunt. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong motive. You know, we don't have hearts of thanksgiving for others so that we'll hope to get some back, right? Remember what Jesus said? He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That was the heart of Christ. And so if that's where you're at today, then you need to rearrange your motives when it comes to having a thankful heart. Another thing you can do is this. Remember that one day, even if nobody thanks you in this life for what you do, there's a day coming where there will be a perfect Thanksgiving feast, Thanksgiving Day, and that will be in heaven. Ray Bolts once wrote a song with this theme. Wrote it quite a few years ago, quite a while back, and maybe some of you know it. I just want to read the words to this song as we close today. I'll read all the verses and then close with the chorus. But again, his song is all about getting to heaven. He's with his buddy and he says, hey, when we get there, this is what might happen. He says, I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name. You turned and saw the young man, as he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry? You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I am here today. One by one they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And now I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, my child, look around you. Great is your reward. And the chorus goes on to say, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. And you know, you may never know what your acts of service or what your gifts that you give, how they may impact people in this life. But know this, there's a day coming when that will be noticed. There will be reward in heaven. And let that motivate you to be a person who is a giver and not a taker. A person who is so filled with thanksgiving as opposed to whining and complaining. Life is so short. Let's fill it up with thanksgiving and with praise and with giving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for this time of year. Lord, we're even unbelievers will stop and pause and consider what they are thankful for. Father, help us as believers to be the most thankful people on the planet, because, Lord, we have so much reason to rejoice when we begin to think about what you've done in our lives. Father, forgive us when we grumble. Forgive us when we complain. And fill us, O Lord, with your love and with your thanksgiving. Father, I also pray for those that often holiday times, those who are alone, can get very depressed, Lord, with no family around, and And I pray, God, that you would be their strength in these times. Lord, they just don't even want to see the holidays come. And many of them are even believers. Father, I pray that you would restore to them the joy of their salvation, that they would be oh so focused on you, Lord, that they can cope, that they can make it through with joy in their lives. Lord, may we be a people who are filled with thanksgiving. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.